Our sermon text reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 through 26. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. This is God's word. Please be seated.
Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you forgive our sins. And we ask this morning that we would be quick to confess and resilient to repent. And may not this world play dominion over us, for we belong to you. And we ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in the book of Jeremiah, and if you're interested, if you have a map, pull it out. If you don't have a map and you're interested, raise your hand. And Andy may fetch you a map, but we're going to do a little bit of map work as we start out. If you're not interested, that's okay. We won't hold it against you, but I want to show you a little bit more about what's going on in the book of Jeremiah. I'll reference this in the sermon, and we'll be looking again at the map next week. And so I know you cannot read my map, but I want to point at my map so that you can understand where we are. So the first place I want you to look for is this spot right here on your map. Everybody see where I'm pointing to? There's a little town there called Ur, U-R. Everybody find Ur? Okay, if you've got Ur, that is where Abraham was called out by God to become the father of the nation of Israel. If you'll notice, this blue box over here is what we're calling the land between. That's where Israel is. Abraham came from a very pagan part of the world. Abraham was a Gentile. So if you move to the left about an inch and a half, you'll see Babylon. Babylon is the major protagonist in the book of Jeremiah. From Babylon. Has everybody found Babylon? I just want you to do this. Feel free to highlight these. They're yours if you want them. From Babylon, over the top of the Arabian desert to Jerusalem is about 1,000 miles. So I want you to understand how far they are traveling to get to Jerusalem. So figure roughly 1,000 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. To get that way, you see, you would never bring an army across the Arabian desert. They did come in and conquer this little spot in the middle a little later on, but they would travel across the top over what we're going to call the East-West Corridor. The East-West Corridor is a place that is rich with trade and trade goods. It was in this area that you would naturally have to come in contact with the Assyrians. You find Assyria right over here in this part of the world. Assyria, this is where all the conflict has been going on for about 4,000 years, still going on today. But you'll find Assyria, and Assyria was a major problem for the people of Judah and Israel right before the Babylonians took over. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But to control this corridor, there is always conflict. So this corridor of trade is a region that was then and is now still an area of conflict. Lots of little kingdoms, lots of little tribes, and so on and so forth. So as the book starts, Assyria is somewhat in power. Babylon is coming into power. For Babylon to get down to this part of the world, naturally, they've got to go through Assyria to get down to Judah and all the rest of it. On this part of your map, very familiar to all of us, Egypt, the Panama Canal, Suez, all this kind of stuff is not Panama, the Suez Canal, sorry. I'm getting my geography, yeah, I'm mixing my metaphors. That's okay, I'm on camera. I'll be corrected by many, I'm sure. Egypt is down here. Now, Egypt, if you want to consider this, is the World Bank. Egypt was, and during the time of the book of Jeremiah, the richest region on earth. Whether they were in power or not, they had the most goodies. Now, Babylon and Syria had a lot of goodies, but it was a region of conflict. Now, what do two major powers, or three major powers, generally do? They want the other guy's pot, right? So Assyria wants to do away with Babylon. Babylon wants to do with Assyria. Egypt wants what Assyria and Babylon has. Babylon and Assyria want what Egypt has. Where do we find Israel and Judah? Right smack dab in the middle. Now we're going to do a couple of more things. Look at the little blue box that we call in the land between. Right over on the coast where my finger is are two major cities called Tyre and Sidon. Two major metropolitan areas that have deep seawater ports. Lots of trade comes in there off of the Mediterranean. And this is what we're going to call the North-South Corridor. So if anything's going to get to Egypt from the north, it's going to go right down here. If anything's going to get north from Egypt, it's going to go right here. Anything that's going to come from the west is going to come into Tyre and Sidon. Find Jerusalem, and just to the right of Jerusalem on the east side of everything, I've put three dots on my map, and they're right near the place called Bozrah, if you can find Bozrah. Think of Edom, which was read about in the sermon text reading, down there and near Bozrah. Right above Bozrah, you'll see Rabbah, right? Rabbah, that is what we're going to call Moab. And right above that, just a wee little bit, is Beth Shan. And if you just were to put a point on the right of that, that's Ammon. Now, those are three of the places that we're going to look at that are addressed in the text that was read in chapter 9 and is also in chapter 27. God is bringing judgment on all of these different places. Now, the reason why these three are singled out in particular in the text that we're looking at this morning is because geographically, most particularly Edom in the south, they're very, very protected. In other words, they'd never see a threat coming from the Arabian Desert. Most of the trade is along the coast. And so if any major invading army is going to come, they're going to come along the coast. And so these guys over here feel safe. And Edom has always been a problem for Israel and Judah in particular. They run in there, cause trouble. They always vying for power. And quite a bit of trade comes down along the south, east and west into Edom. But they feel safe. So does Moab and so does Ammon. Just to the north there. So these three guys, the two in the further north two guys, a little bit less, but they feel self-secure. And so God addresses them in particular because he doesn't want anybody to have security in and of themselves. Now, thus far in our study of the book of Jeremiah, we have spent most of our time speaking about the sin and the problems that are in the land of Judah, in and around Jerusalem, in the nation of Israel. And there comes a problem with that, because we can, and rightfully do, speak of the God of Israel. Now, that's not an incorrect thing to do. We say and have said that the United States of America was once one nation under God. and we speak of our God as if he was our sole God and he's the God of America, which is also not inappropriate. However, in doing that, what we can do is forget that he is the God of the nations. And so today, what we want to do and our purpose is to understand that God is in control of everything. Now, that's easy to say, isn't it? I believe God is in control of everything. But our everything ends at that door. Our everything ends at our house. Our everything ends with our job. It ends with our country. But we oftentimes, at least I do, forget that when God says, I am the God of the nations, he's speaking of a much larger perspective. And so I want us to understand. The other last place I want to point out is right where my finger is. This is critical, and you really should mark it on your map if you have it. It's called Carchemish. Now, I know I'm probably not saying that right. I've heard it pronounced a number of different ways. Carchemish is the place where the single greatest battle in ancient history took place between Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. And we're going to spend the entirety of next week looking at the Battle of Carchemish. Everybody see that? I really want you to mark that right there. Carchemish. Big time battle. Roughly 40,000 people in battle at one occasion. Now, 40,000 to us doesn't sound like a whole lot, but you're talking ancient times, chariots, swords, shields, not machine guns, not tanks, all the rest of it. Carchemish is the biggest battle where the three biggest superpowers meet at one occasion, and I don't want to tell you what happens, but it was a bloodbath, because next week I get to tell you all about it. But the God of the nations. So what is interesting is that Jeremiah was called at the beginning of the book, Jeremiah was called the prophet to the nations. Let me read verse 5 of chapter 1. You don't need to turn there. But God is speaking to Jeremiah in the early part of his call, and he said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, one more thing I need to do, because I was a terrible student of history until I grew up, which was about a week and a half ago, and now I happen to love history, and because it adds so much to my understanding of the Bible. So here's what's going to take place. I'm going to review the three major kings that are in the book of Jeremiah for us, the kings of Judah. The first one you may remember is Josiah. Josiah was the guy who was king when Jeremiah became a prophet. And he had a heart that was after God. It was during Josiah's reign that a copy of the law was found while they were revamping the temple. That copy of the law was given to Josiah, and he decided to institute reform in Judah, and he went about trying to tear down all the high places that where idols were worshipped in Judah. And I've mentioned this in the past. His reforms failed because you can't legislate morality. The hearts of the people didn't change with Josiah's attempt to reform the nation. But when Egypt came up to do battle with the Babylonians at Carchemish, Judah decided to join Egypt to fight against Babylon. This is early on. And Josiah was killed by the Egyptians in a place called Megiddo. Megiddo's right in the middle, dead smack in the middle of the blue box, Megiddo. So Josiah was killed there, which was a major blow to Judah. Not only did they lose their king, but they lost the only king that they had during this 80 or 100 years who had a heart for God and cared about God's word. So that was a major, major blow. What happened as a result of that? Now that was in 610 BC. This will be on the exam. 610 BC. All right. Josiah is killed at Megiddo. a man after God's own heart, killed by the Egyptians. The Egyptians had a pharaoh, this will be on the exam as well, whose name was Necho. Necho. Should be easy. I don't know why I think of Oreo, but I think of Necho. So Necho was the pharaoh of Egypt, and he put a king in Josiah's place whose name was Jehoiakim. Boo, thank you. Thank you. You're getting it. Jehoiakim is bad. Now, he's bad for a lot of different reasons. He was apostate. He hated God. He burned one of the scrolls of Jeremiah, loved idol worship. He was terrible in all kinds of different ways. But he was put in power by the Pharaoh. And he had, and the nation of Judah, had to pay tribute to Egypt during all of Josiah's career. Even though Jehoiakim and the people of Judah didn't like it, they were under the thumb of Egypt, which is a terrible and major blow. And Jehoiakim spent his career chafing against Egyptian control. Jehoiakim is finally wiped out. But then in 605, Egypt marches up through here, and they come up to Carchemish, and they join the Assyrians and to fight the Babylonians, because as the Assyrians are weakening in strength, the Babylonians are gaining in strength, and everybody down here is feeling threatened. So the Egyptians come up, and they fight Babylonians in Carchemish, and the Babylonians win. I don't want to tell you too much more about it than that, but the Babylonians win, and they put a king in Judah, whose name was Zedekiah. And Zedekiah was put into power around 596, 595 BC. And Zedekiah, most of the time, spent his career as a puppet to the Babylonian Empire. So you see kind of what's going on. Josiah, a godly king with a fair bit of autonomy in the land of Judah. The next two major kings that followed him were either under the thumb of Egypt or under the thumb of Babylon. And they both rejected this and they both fought against it, and it brought down Judah. But in the midst of all of this, the God of the nations, as we'll see in our text, says to all these nations, I want you to bow the knee to Babylon. What an extraordinary thing. All this stuff. Three major blows to Judah. A godly king dies. A terrible king is put in his place by Egypt, and they're under the thumb of Egypt. A puppet king is put in place under the thumb of Babylon. And you might ask, where in the world is God in all of this? None of it makes sense. And Jeremiah has been called to be the prophet to the nations. So what I want to do is just read two texts for us to just get this idea in our brain. One of the texts is the text that Andy read for us earlier. But with all this background now in your mind, I want you to hear these words with God at different times. Now keep in mind, and I said this last week, that the book of Jeremiah is not chronological. It is a series of news reels from different parts of the world at different periods of time, all involving one big ordeal, but not meant to put in a linear chronological fashion, all right? So God gives Jeremiah different prophecies at different times to speak to different things. So I'm going to reread verses 23 to 26 of chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. With the background, what are people trusting in? Why do people go to war? This guy thinks he's stronger than this guy. This guy thinks he's stronger than that guy. This guy who's caught in the middle says, I'm going to align myself with the person I think who is strongest. God says, trust me. Trust me. Political alliances, your wisdom, your strength, your power, your money, at the end of the day will get you nowhere. And I will punish those who do not trust in me. That's what we've just read in chapter 9. I flipped ahead to chapter 25, and I want to read a few verses from chapter 25 so that we see that beyond the countries that were mentioned in chapter 9, it expands. In verse 12, it says this, then after 70 years are completed. Now, Jeremiah throughout his ministry has told Judah, you are going to go into exile to Babylon for 70 years. Now, you just need to remember that. Not a very popular message. It's not happening immediately. It doesn't happen the day after he preaches it. But Jeremiah says, God says, you are going to go under the thumb of Babylon, be carried into exile to him for 70 years. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what's going to take place. He continues and says, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied in all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them. And I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. In other words, Babylon's going to hold you for 70 years, but I'm going to judge Babylon as well. That's all the gist of what's just been said. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what he said to me, take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And they shall drink and stagger and be crazed because of the sword that I am sending among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. And then he goes on and lists some of those places. So God is essentially saying, my judgment is universal. It's not just Judah. It's not just Israel. It's just not these three little places on the east side of the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. It's not just Assyria. It's Babylon. It's the whole world is coming under my judgment. And Jeremiah, your job is to speak to all of them. Now, if you have your Bibles, please turn to chapter 27. We're going to plow through this very quickly. And I want to read the first 11 verses of chapter 27. This is during the time of Zedekiah. Zedekiah, the third king, puppet of Babylon. The judgment has been prophesied. The war of Carchemish has already taken place. But this is what God wants Zedekiah, the people of Judah, as well as of a lot of other places, to hear. And this is the message. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus the Lord said to me, make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Now this is not figurative, it is literal, because they're later broken, as we will see. What Jeremiah did was essentially make what I believe to be a miniature yoke for a team of oxen, okay? And God told him, I want you to wear that around, and I want you to wear that when you preach. Number one, it's a symbol that you belong to me, that you're working for me, that you're a beast of burden, if you will. But it also symbolizes that Judah and Israel is going to be the under the yoke of exile to the Babylonians, okay? So that's the symbolism behind what's going on. So he says, put this yoke around your neck. Verse 3, send word to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, and the king of the sons of Ammon, and Tyre and Sidon by the hand of the envoys who have come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Okay, so here's what's going on. Political turmoil all over the world, right? So what do you do when you have a land that's in the middle of all this stuff? You send ambassadors to that place. Judah's in the center of it because they're caught between Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. So you have ambassadors who are coming from Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon, a bunch of other places. They're in Jerusalem, and God says, I want you to tell those guys, give them a message from me that they're supposed to take back to their respective leaders. So that's what's going on. Political intrigue everywhere, lots of stuff going on, the world is in turmoil. All these ambassadors gather around Jeremiah, the elders of Israel and Judah are there, and all this other kind of stuff. Now listen to this message and see how well this would be going over at the UN. Okay, now just kind of get this mental picture. Give them this charge for their masters. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is what you shall say to your masters. It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arms have made the earth with the men and the animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever is right to me. Now you just gotta start with that. We're all good Christian people here at church. But you're an ambassador for the land of Moab. I'm the God who created you, and I will give your land to whoever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want. Please go tell your king that. That's how it starts. That's how it starts. Go tell the king of Tyre, I made you and I'll give you away whenever I want. That's how it starts. Verse 6, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Now we got to stop there for just a minute. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is the most powerful man in the world at this time. Now, I got to say that again. The most powerful man in the world. He's defeated Assyria, defeated Egypt, is going to defeat Judah, which is small potatoes. And God says, he is my servant. He works for me. The most powerful man in the world. And the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, declares the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. Yeah, there it is. I want all these nations to put themselves under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to willfully go to Babylon and say, we will serve you. If you don't, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Now, all these nations around there, see, are pluralistic in their worship. They got all kinds of gods. But the one thing about Judah is they got one God, and their one God said, I created you. I can give you to whomever I want to. You are to put yourself under the authority of Babylon, and if you don't, I'm going to destroy you. If you do, I'll let you keep your land, but that's the deal. There's no deal making with God. But feel free, I want you to go home and give your kings this message. But he continues just a little bit longer, down in verse 9. I don't want you to listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you, with the result that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But any nation that will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon will serve him, and I will leave him in his own land to work it and dwell there, declares the Lord. Judah, Moab, Edom, Ammon, Egypt, Tyre, Sidon, don't listen to your holy men. Don't listen, this is why we started in chapter 9. Don't listen to those who you think are wise. Because if their wisdom does not come from me, it is folly. Do you see what's going on? Don't listen to them. What do you think is going to happen? I mean, it's ancient history. This is all can be read about in secular history books. I didn't make it up. The Bible didn't make it up. The nations that did not bow to Babylon were wiped out. Babylon ultimately was wiped out in exactly the way God said it would happen, in exactly the same number of years that God said it would take place, and all the rest of it, and the people didn't listen to the message of Jeremiah. Now, let's jump ahead to chapter 28, because in chapter 28, we have an example of exactly what God told Jeremiah to tell the people of Judah. Don't listen to your prophets. Right? In chapter 28, we have a prophet who's working in Judah at the same time Jeremiah is, whose name is Hananiah. Now, here's the problem with Hananiah. He says, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, and he had a very popular message. We love popular messages, don't we? We want to hear everything's going to be okay. We want to hear that everything's over in a short period of time. We love people who make us promises, and we forget quickly that they don't hold up. In chapter 28, verse 3, here we have the message of Hananiah. Within 2 years, Hananiah says, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. By the way, he goes on and takes the yoke off of Jeremiah that God had placed on Jeremiah. He breaks it in two as a sign that God is going to break the yoke of Babylon within 2 years. Now, here's Jeremiah's response. This is great. This just cracks me up. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true. Bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. I hope that what you said is true, Hananiah. Amen. Preach it, brother. Verse 7, Yet, hear now this word that I speak to you in the hearing of all the peoples. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent that prophet. In other words, what you have said, if it comes true, we'll know you're a prophet of God. But if it doesn't, not only do we not have our doubts, but you're a liar. You're a liar. And then the prophet took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." But Jeremiah went his way. Sometime, verse 12, after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars off the neck of Jeremiah, the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. "Go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I shall give it to him to use in his fields." Verse 8:16, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord." In that same year, in the 7th month, the prophet Hananiah died. Now that is a bedtime story. Now, obviously, certain questions come to mind. God, why do you want the nations of the earth to serve Babylon? Babylon's a bad nation. They're a pagan nation. Why do you want Judah to surrender to them? Why do you want Edom, Moab, Ammon, Tyre, Sidon, Egypt, Assyria, all to be under the thumb of Babylon? Why? Why will you ultimately bring Babylon under judgment? "Because I am the Lord your God. And I will use a pagan nation to bring judgment upon the world. And then I will bring judgment on the pagan nation." But there's another question that can be asked, you see, and this is not unimportant. Hananiah said he was a prophet from the Lord God of Israel. Jeremiah said he was a prophet of the Lord God of Israel. Who are you going to believe? Hananiah's got a nice message. This is all going to be over in 2 years. Jeremiah says, "You got 70 years to go, friends. And Babylon is not going away." Well, I mean, let's face it. We trust in Hananiah's word. But in the meantime, we don't repent. We don't turn. Now, how was Hananiah's word judged? By its truth? Did it come about? No, it did not come about. And God struck him dead. I mean, which is very helpful. Let's face it. But are we in the same predicament? That's my point. You see, friends, if somebody walked through that door today claiming to be Jeremiah, saying, "I have a word from the Lord, and this is what God says," we can ignore it. Because God has said, "Every word that I want you to have is contained in the book in your lap. Everything you ever need to know about now, about the past, and about the future is contained in this book. My word is complete here and now. You need to trust and obey me. I created all the nations of the earth, and I will do with them whatever I will. Whether it is to bring judgment, whether it is to exalt, with the snap of a finger, nations are toppled." And the entire world thinks it's under control, don't they? I mean, they do. At Jesus' baptism, a dove descended and a voice was heard, the voice from God the Father. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, here's the question and the challenge for us And it may seem simple, but it's a wee bit bigger. Do we listen to what we know? Do we obey what we know? Do we see our God as the God of the nations, who is not playing chess, but is orchestrating a plan through his promise to bring glory to himself at the end of all time? What an extraordinary God we serve.